The pastor really challenged us to think differently about the year 2022, and I think he said a couple times, even this morning, what will we do different in 2022 that we didn't do this year, or that we did but we could do more of? And at least when I start thinking, what will you do differently in a new year, your mind kind of goes to new diet, new clothes, maybe eat just healthier, not really diet, lose weight, all those kind of things. But his second challenge to us last week was, what will we do different that then helps people see Jesus in us more? Well, dieting, even though you might lose a few pounds, probably isn't going to do that. So today I really wanted to encourage you and challenge you that we probably could do a lot more in 2022 with three words: be joyful. And notice they are three words. Joyful is two, such as full of joy, be joyful. And that's really a hard thing to do, especially now, right? The world is full of a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. It's really difficult to find joy. But I think I can give it to you in three short steps that hopefully will carry you at least into the new year. The first step is recognize what joy is. So if I were to ask you, how would you describe joy? What kind of things come to mind? Happy?
Beautiful.
Contentment.
Peaceful.
Confident.
Were you going to say Tampa Bay?
No. I think of joy, I think of the beach. So.
The beach? I'm with you there. Yeah.
Are you joyful on the beach?
Yeah. You guys are good at this. These are great words. Yes.
Joy to the world.
Should have sang that. Yeah. Awesome.
Bubbling over of ourselves.
Contentment. Yeah. You guys are really good at this. Sometimes when we think of joy, it's moments or things that give us, you know, the beach, being happy, things like that, which definitely is joy. But when we look for the biblical sense of joy, that joy that's going to carry us through really, really hard times, it's actually not a thing, but more of a response. And we might say, what are we responding to? Well, we're really responding to the everlasting, overwhelming love of God, right? And I'm actually going to go off the beach theme for a moment. If you're like me, you've probably seen many sunsets, even if it wasn't at the beach, where in that moment you say, that is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Maybe it was a sunrise. And perhaps a few months, year later, you see another one. You say, nope, that one is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And I think in those moments, we're getting just a glimpse of the glory of God. And it's that all inside of us that produces that joy. Nehemiah 8, verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you read that entire passage, it's not a party. It's not a fun time when those words are spoken. It is a time of great anguish. Almost like how you could describe now. But yet the words that are shared are, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. So clearly, even in times of struggle, when we face difficulties, we can still find joy, recognizing that that joy is relying, the joy we're finding is us relying on God's glory, his promises, and his love that will get us through. Step two is guard your heart. And it's funny, we came in the side door of here, and I looked up, and the door says, the little church with the big heart. I was like, I didn't even know that. And the second step is guard your heart. So I think it's personal for you, but maybe as a congregation, it's also about this church body. So Proverbs 4:23, I think, is a verse that I'm going to guess most people have heard. Above all else, guard your heart. Anybody know how that verse ends? That's only the first half. Anybody? For everything you do flows through it. If you think about that a second, guard your heart, for everything you do flows through it. Proverbs also reads just two verses before that. Pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Not only are we supposed to guard our hearts, because it's the core of everything that we are and everything that we do, but God wants us to make sure his word is in our hearts. that it's what we turn to, that it's easy for us, that we don't turn to other things like freaking out right away, which is a tendency of many of us, including myself. I think maybe you do this here. I remember when I was a child at church, you used to go to church, and every week you get a Bible verse you had to remember for the next week. Some were really easy, some were really hard. If you ask my husband, he would hate it because he's not very good at memorizing, right? But the point wasn't really about how good were you at memorizing. The point was trying to get God's word in your heart so that it was something you could remember, something that was easily accessible to you. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, it reads, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." That means if we don't have a clean heart or we're not guarding our heart, that comes out in who we are, regardless of if we're trying to hide it or not. I think it's really hard to think through all the things that we could be holding or harboring in our heart, or better yet, the things that sneak in and get stuck on your heart before you even realize they're there. To be joyful and full of joy, you must have joy in your heart. If you have unforgiveness, anger, grudges, any of those things, which we all do at times, you will be those things, even if you try not to. They're in your heart. They will come out. Maybe not all the time, but maybe when you least expect it or don't really want it to come out. This begs us to pause for a moment and evaluate our hearts. What are we keeping in our heart that's holding us back from really experiencing true joy? Are we angry? Is there a person or people that we've not been able to forgive? Are we jealous, envious? All those things that we all get tempted with, they sneak up on us, and they can be in our hearts without us knowing. The heart needs extra care. To truly guard it, we have to limit those things of sinful nature. And this is hard. I get it wrong a lot. You know, it's really easy to see somebody at a stop sign, be at work, and somebody just does something to irritate you. It's really easy to focus on that. But the more that you get God's word in your heart and the more you really focus on cleaning your heart, you're better able to handle those situations. And I'll give you an example of that later on. When we think of what are the things that we need to clean our heart of, Galatians leads us to that in chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. I'm sure you've all read it. There's a whole list of things that God tells us. Get it out of your heart. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envious, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. There's a whole list. And some of those you might read and say, well, that's easy. But when's the last time you got really mad at somebody and said something you shouldn't have? For all of us, it might not have been that long ago. It's really hard. It's human nature. We react sometimes before we think. So we always have to be looking at our hearts and looking at how we can clean our hearts. But the good news is there's also instruction on how to feed our hearts. And what are those things that build it up? What are those things that clean and purify it? Continuing in Galatians 22 to 23, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." We had a little plaque of this in our bathroom at our house, and I actually took it and put it in my son's room, which he didn't like. But sometimes he'd like yell at his sister or just was always negative. So I said, "You need to read this every morning." Do you know he still has that in his bedroom? And we've moved 3 times since then. But I don't know if it's that he thinks he's going to be in big trouble by me or God if he moves it. But I just wanted to remind him. But as much as he needs reminded, I think I and all of us need reminded too. These are the things we should be focusing on. So as we go into 2022 and we look at how can we be joyful, I challenge us to think about the fruit of the Spirit. How are we doing in those areas? Could we do better? And to think of those things that are of sinful nature and really try to do better in eliminating those from our lives. Guarding your heart is not something that can be done passively or even once and done. It's a continual evaluation. Like I said, things sneak up on you. Many times in Scripture, we're reminded of the mission of the devil. John puts it like this: "The thief comes only to steal, kill, destroy." And you know his biggest target is your heart. He's always after you, even if it doesn't seem like it. This includes fear and doubt. And if anything that the last couple years have done is produced a lot of fear and a lot of doubt, we have to be on our guard to really fight that off. His goal is that your heart be tainted. The devil's goal is that you don't find joy, that you don't pass joy on, that you as a Christian stand before everyone and say, "You're right. This is scary and it's going down." It doesn't mean it's not scary, but we have joy. And we need to share that. Don't let the devil taint your heart. Don't listen to the lies he tells you. He wants to take your joy. Don't let him. Step three is practice gratitude. The first two steps are sort of getting us in the right mind space or heart space for where we need to be. This final step is really more of a tool, practice gratitude. Gratitude is highlighted throughout the Bible. It's easy to find verses where people are giving thanksgiving or Bible verses that tell us to be giving thanksgiving. Perhaps the most direct command is in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, where it says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It's really easy to read through that really fast and be like, yeah, okay. But notice it says, be joyful always, not just when it's really easy. Pray continually, not just when you're stuck or you need something. And give thanks in all circumstances, not just the positive ones. That's really hard to remember. I recently saw a sign in a local store that I should have bought. I might buy it if I see it again. And it says, "Remember the days you prayed for the things you have now." Has anybody seen that? I love that, right? Because it's so easy to be grateful in anticipation of a moment. And then as that moment fades, forget how grateful you were. Or even be praying and praying for something that happens and life just sweeps you right into the next thing before you actually take time to consciously thank God for what just happened. But let us not forget, our prayers are not always answered the way we want. And that's also very hard. But God tells us in Isaiah 55, verse 9, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I don't understand why all my prayers aren't answered. I don't understand what the plan is sometimes, but I am grateful that God has given us that verse to remind us that he still knows what's best for us. Gratitude is also not just biblical, it's also scientific. Harvard has published multiple studies on gratitude, and actually just earlier this year launched an article where they highlighted the connection between grateful people, happiness, health, and positive relationships. Practicing gratitude can take many forms, but it is something that needs practice. It's not always easy. One of the things that my family started doing is we have this little challenge. So if you're in a funk or you start to say something about the driver in front of you or whatever, somebody will say, "I am grateful for." And it's just that little prompt to get you out of that funk, get you out of that mind space, focus your heart back to joy, and finish the sentence. This is something I know my daughter does for me all the time. We didn't have a lot of time here, but I did on the back of your sermon guide. If it's helpful for you, there is a little section on tips to focus on gratitude, if it's helpful. The other thing to remember is that this is a journey. It all sounds super easy, as if we could have it done before we go for lunch. Maybe some of you can, but for others, it's going to take a really long time. It might take all of 22. Sometimes there's anger, there's pain, there's unforgiveness that's been there for a long time. I call it the stuck on dirt of our hearts. A 30-minute sermon isn't going to get that off. You really have to recognize it, deal with it, turn to the scriptures. It can be really hard. And remember, the devil doesn't want you to wash it off your heart, so he's going to remind you why it's there. You have to be ready to fight that. You have to be prepared to use the tools that God has given us, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. I also put some tips for how to deal with the stuck on dirt in your sermon guide. Many of them are things that I've done myself. And I also encourage you, if it's going to take a little longer to clean off some of the dirt, which is totally okay, it doesn't mean you can't also be practicing gratitude at the same time. In fact, practicing gratitude may actually help the process of cleaning your heart. I wanted to share an example with you of how recently I've kind of worked through this, practicing gratitude while guarding your heart at the same time, or trying to guard your heart, because it really is quite difficult. So I've been working probably for the last 2 years on trying to understand the scripture more and praying for wisdom, as in James 1, which is also on your sermon guide. One of the amazing things about God is when you really seek his will for your life, he prepares you for things you didn't even know you need prepared for. It's crazy to look back on my life personally, professionally, spiritually, and be like, oh, that's why I did that. It meant nothing in the moment. It didn't even seem like anything significant, but it completely prepared me for something that was happening later down the line. Recently, my family moved, and in the process of packing, I lost a journal that I had somewhere in a box. I'm sure if any of you have moved, you know what that's like. There's just boxes everywhere. And even though they're organized in, say, kitchen and living room, somehow living room gets in kitchen and kitchen gets in, you just don't know where anything is. Now, I didn't really try to, like, look for it because I didn't need it at the moment. But in that journal were a lot of, like, verses I wrote down from different sermons that meant something to me and all of my notes from a healing school that I went to about 2 years ago. So I just thought, well, I don't need it. I'll find it when I find it, right? So my daughter was looking for something specific, and she couldn't find it. So I went to the attic to see if I could find what she was looking for, which I didn't find, but I found my journal. And I remember thinking, oh, that's great. I might need that. Put it on my desk. One of the things in that journal is a study of Matthew 14, where Peter walks on water. We all know that story, right? But what was really impactful to me when I learned that story, again, at the school that I went to, is that when Peter was focusing on Jesus, he was walking on water, right? That's where his strength and ability was. But the Bible says when he saw the wind, he started sinking. If you think about that for a minute, right? He's looking at Jesus, he's walking on water, and then he saw the wind, which can't even imagine. We actually just sort of were in a tornado in Missouri, which, you know, Pennsylvania, we don't get tornadoes, so that was an experience for us. And we actually were in crosswinds, which I never need to do again. But when you think about a crosswind, if that's what Peter was seeing, how can you not see that? They're, like, coming. Like, you can't see anything except this crazy wind. Sometimes I think it's easy to think, well, Peter, what's your problem? Jesus is right in front of you. Stop. Just look at him. But there's a lot of distractions. That's going to be important in a second. Within a week of finding the journal, my dad was admitted to the hospital with COVID pneumonia. I was 800 miles away, but luckily my dad went to the hospital where I worked most of my career, so I knew a lot of people, and I just started calling them, right? Like, my dad's in the emergency room. Go down there and figure out what's going on. I was really grateful to have those friends in that moment, and it was a really scary time. So at the same time, over a course of a few days, while I'm talking to my friends, the doctors, the nurses, I'm also pulling out my Bible and my journal of all the scriptures I know to turn to, and that's where it becomes important that you prepare your heart so when you need it, you have it. If I wouldn't have found that journal, I would have been stuck. So I was reading through the scriptures of healing, the scriptures that say God has already won this battle. He gave me the Holy Spirit so that I can take on the spiritual battle in this world. The journal had study on the book of Matthew, highlighting the importance of don't focus on what you see or hear. Focus on what you knew to be true. And in those days, I realized how hard it was to look at Jesus because the wind is really loud. On one hand, I had my most trusted colleagues that I would allow to take care of me any day, telling me how bad things could be and how bad they were. But on the other hand, I had my Bible and my scripture notes telling me, God has won this. You have the Holy Spirit. You can face this fight. One part of me wanted to focus on what the physicians were saying and ask God to do something. But the other part of me knew God has already done it. This is where my eyes were turned to the water and the wind. I kept hearing what the physicians were saying, hearing what my dad sounded like on the phone, hearing what the nurses were telling me, and of course all the things we've all read on Fox News about COVID in the last 2 years, right? They were all lies. I knew that. I knew they were scary lies, and the devil wanted me to succumb to them. I tried really hard to focus on my scripture, my journal notes, reminding me to focus on the truth and what Jesus said, not what anybody else says, on the fact that he who lives in me is greater than he who lives in this world, on the fact that God has finished this. Jesus said at the cross, it is finished. He gave us the Holy Spirit to finish fighting the battle, and by his wounds, we are healed. While I was tempted time and time again to focus on the wind and the water, what I was being told on the phone, what I was hearing, the news that you just should turn off, I continued to fight back, curse the devil in the name of Jesus that was trying to sway me, and find joy. Joy in the promises of God, joy in what God has done, and joy in the fact that the devil will not prevail, and not on my watch. It's really hard to guard your heart, but if you're prepared, it's a little bit easier, but still really hard. I feel, though, because I had been working on understanding scripture, on finding things in my heart that I needed to clean up, and I was led to this healing school, I had the tools I needed to fight the fight. And at the end of it, I can say I'm truly grateful for the miracle that came from that situation. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. I thank you for your word that gives us all of these tools for us to use. Lord, let us not forget the tools you've given us. Let us find joy. Give us the strength and power to clean our hearts. Reveal to us where there are things that we need to clean up, and let us not listen to the devil that tells us why they're there, or tells us we're too proud to address that issue or forgive that person. Lord, you've forgiven us in all of our iniquities. Lord, please help us do the same for others. We thank you and we praise you. It's in your name. Amen.